For the study in this first message, let's take our Bibles and look together in Psalm 122. I'll read the entire psalm, but my text is actually in verses 3 through 9, and I would like to speak with you about the peace of Jerusalem. The peace of Jerusalem. We hear a lot about this on the news. And even one of these scriptures here in verse 6, we see people saying that we ought to be praying for the peace of that city over there in Israel called Jerusalem. And they can quote chapter and verse, say, here's what it says. But that's the question. What does it say? When David here was writing this hymn praying for the peace of Jerusalem and its prosperity, was he speaking of the mere brick and mortar walls? Was he speaking of natural Israel in this? Or is there another significance that we need to see? That's the question. But here it is in Psalm 122 in verse 1. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet shall stand within thy gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. Whither the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, unto the testimony of Israel, to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. For there are set thrones of judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren, in companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. Because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, I thank you for this day that we have set aside to be able to come together and worship. I'm thankful that our worship is not tied to times and seasons and days, but every day is unto you. And I'm thankful that by your Spirit of grace, we're enabled day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out, to glorify your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you sent into this world to be the propitiation for the sin of that people that you have purposed to save. What a glorious Savior he is, and what a gracious God and Father you are, that you should purpose to save wretches such as we are. So as we gather again today, I pray that our minds and hearts would be off of all of the pomp and circumstance going on in the religious world, but it be upon your blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and that we be enabled by your Spirit of grace to worship you through him. For that we give you the praise, the honor, and the glory in our dear Savior's name. Amen. Now, when it says here in verse 6, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and then verse 7, peace be within thy walls, you have to recognize that Jerusalem itself, the name Jerusalem, you hear the word Salem, which in the Hebrew tongue means peace, and Yeru, which would be city, city of peace. So the Lord purposed that in the naming of this city, it contain exactly what it was all about. Now, if you're just thinking in terms of that natural city of Jerusalem as being a city of peace, we'd have to say the Lord has not yet even answered the prayer, because there has never truly ever been peace within her walls, as in the sense of all is well. In fact, I went back and looked in the history of the city. It's been destroyed completely twice and rebuilt. It's been besieged 23 times, attacked more than 52 times, and captured and recaptured more than 44 times. So, even today, when you look at what goes on over there, you think, wow, it doesn't resemble much of a city of peace. A better name would be to call it the city of turmoil. As far as natural Israel or the natural city goes. And so you say, well, what was David considering here in this prayer? Well, I'll tell you, and he gives us a clue, at least the Spirit of God does through David's writings here when he speaks of Jerusalem, beginning with verse 1. What's the purpose of the city? Well, in verse 1, it was to go into the house of the Lord. This was a place where God purposed, of all of the cities in the world, that his name should dwell and that he would put his house there. Now, this has been a subject of pride for the Jews to say, well, see, we're somewhat before the Lord. And the answer is no. That's not the reason that God chose this place. In fact, he made that plain over in Deuteronomy. If you look there with me in chapter 7. The Lord told them that it was not because of anything in them. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we read in verse 6, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God." That word holy means sanctified. In other words, God had set this people apart for a holy purpose. Just like the articles in the tabernacle and in the temple, they were made of gold and silver and wood and other things. But in themselves, there was no holiness. You can't say gold is holy or silver holy or wood holy. But they were set apart for a holy purpose, sanctified. That's the same sense in which, as sinners, sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look in here, there's nothing holy. And yet set apart for a holy purpose, declared to be holy, not based upon any righteousness in here, but that righteousness being in the Son of God. And so, he declares them to be a holy people. And says, "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee." So let's start there. This is not any choice within them that they made. This was God's choice. And it says, to be a special people unto himself. A particular people. A peculiar people. Above all people that are on the face of the earth. Now, why do you suppose it was so? Well, it's because God purposed that through this seed of David should come one who would sit on the throne. And it was a particular seed. That's why when you read in Matthew chapter 1, Luke chapter 3, you read those genealogies. They go back from Christ back to Adam, or from Adam to Christ, to show that God had always had a people, a nation, a place from which he would bring forth his son. Like the other day, I was in an architect's office, and they had all kinds of blueprints and plans all over, each one representing either something that was yet to be built or that had been built. But the blueprints were not the building. And I will tell you, even here with regard to Israel was a blueprint but not the ultimate end result. So there could be no glory. The end result would be the Lord Jesus Christ, would be the coming of God's Son through this lineage and this people in order to save a people. But look at verse 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people. So don't get proud. Don't get cocky about this thing. For ye were the fewest of all people. Why do you suppose God did that? Well, it's to show His greatness in taking what is the least and bringing glory from it. Isn't that what He has done in the salvation of His people, the least of the least? And yet, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood and righteousness has made from that shed blood a nation, a holy nation, a truly holy nation, by what He accomplished. That's His people from every tribe, nation, and tongue. And it says, because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath, there was a covenant. Call it the covenant of grace, call it the everlasting covenant. There's a covenant which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And notice, know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God. That's who gets the glory. If you want to know whether a person is truly preaching what the Scriptures say about God and about sin, about salvation, who gets the glory? That's the question. The answer to that will tell you whether a man is preaching the gospel or not, because the gospel gives all the glory to God. The faithful God. You know, the only reason that that little city of Jerusalem still exists today, divided as it is. You know, there's a lot of uproar because they have said now that the Jews cannot have settlements. Do you realize some of those settlements even are with regard to the east side of Jerusalem? They're not allowed to put any in because others claim that part. There still is fighting going on today over that city. In fact, politically, they won't even name the city of Jerusalem as the capital. Now, our president-elect has said when he gets in, he's going to put an ambassador down there, but they're still fighting over that. There's no peace in Jerusalem, the city, but in what it represents, there is peace. In fact, the Prince of Peace has come. And He has lived and died and risen again. All the prophecies that concern Him were fulfilled there in that city. We read it there in Luke not too long ago, and I was studying through it, that all that was declared of Him should be the death that He should accomplish where? In Jerusalem. That's what I love when I read about it. It's not about the brick and mortar. It's not about the people that are still there. Again, that city still exists because of the faithfulness of God. God said as long as the sun rises and the moon rises, that city would be preserved. And it's going to be that way. But not for the reasons that people today think and say. You see, as we're going to see in Psalm 122, there are people today that call themselves Christian that really believe if we ever stop supporting natural Israel, that somehow God's going to condemn them. And that if we keep supporting them, then somehow we're going to be blessed above all nations. That's where they're looking. They completely miss it. All spiritual blessing comes from where? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 1. That's where God has purposed that His blessing should dwell. When the Lord told the Samaritan woman that salvation would come from the Jews, What he meant was the fulfillment would be from one who was of that Jewish descent. And he was. He was of the tribe of Judah, of the lineage of David. You talk about a Jew, a very Jew. And yet, what did he say? The day's coming when neither in Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship, nor in Jerusalem would people worship God. Not in the physical. But there is a Jerusalem, a city of peace, which is founded and established upon the work of the Prince of Peace, the foundation which God purposed all along. What we're reading is just the blueprint. And I often say about that natural city over there, and even the nation of Israel, that the reason it continues to exist, even though it's just a bitty sliver of land, with enemies all around it that have purposed for centuries, millenniums, to destroy it and have not, is God showing His faithfulness to what He said He would do. He would keep it. And you know what? That gives me some hope as a sinner before God, knowing my own sin. There's nothing good about that. See, it's full of idolatry. They're God haters. He went over there today and started truly preaching the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed here in Scripture. I know they have the Christmas ceremonies and everything going on over there right now, but that's not the Christ of Scripture. I'm talking about truly standing as Paul would have preached and Peter would have preached. I'll tell you, it would be the same effect today in that city. They would seek to kill you because that's not the Messiah. They turned thumbs down on Him 2,000 years ago, and they'll still be turning thumbs down on Him except for a remnant that God has purposed to reveal His Son in. And there He is, still calling out a people for His name. But that's what this represents. If you look over with me in 1 Peter, not just making this up. Over here in 1 Peter chapter 2, you see here in verse 4. Trying to find where to even begin here. But 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. To whom? Coming. Speaking of coming to Christ. And it's in the present tense. We never stop coming to Him. The grace of God, like a river, flows, drawing us ever to Christ. To whom coming is unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones. So normally you think of a stone as something inanimate, but lively, made alive by the Spirit of God. Notice, are built up a spiritual house. So don't think of brick and mortar. Everything there in the Old Testament, Jerusalem, the city included, the temple, everything represented a spiritual house. Notice, a holy priesthood. To offer up spiritual sacrifices. This is not physical sacrifices. We don't bring anything physical. But sacrifices of praise. Acceptable to God. But don't leave off those last three words. By Jesus Christ. So everything about the fulfillment of the city, of the temple, of the priesthood, of the sacrifices, is by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also, it is contained in the Scripture. Notice, behold, I lay in Zion. This was another title for the city of Jerusalem, Zion. I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, He is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallow, the same is made the head of the corner. I love that. No matter what you try to do to disallow it, it can't be disallowed. It's done. The foundation's been laid. Christ has come. He's accomplished everything that was declared of him. It's fulfilled. And God is now, has now placed upon that foundation these living stones. That's the elect. That's those from every tribe, nation, and tongue that God purposes to save through the work of Christ. So for these, a foundation, but for others, verse 8, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Who is Christ a stone of stumbling to? Well, it's those that will not have him to reign. It's those that think somehow their works matter, their will. They still think that we need to come unto God by the works of our hands. Some will say, well, in conjunction with what Christ did. But either way, it's the same condemnation. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble, what? At the word. There I would put that in capital. That's Christ. They stumble at Christ, who is God's word, being disobedient. That means rebels by nature, by in heart, whereunto also they were appointed. In other words, none of this takes God by surprise. They were appointed to this. That's why they act the way they do. They're left to their own condemnation. You don't want to be left to your will. I hear people say that all the time. Well, you preach that it's by God's will that sinners are saved. I wish he'd just leave men to their will. Really? Be careful what you wish. Because left to your own will, it is certain condemnation, whereunto also they were appointed. But, I love the buts of Scripture, the contrast. But, notice, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Sounds like we're reading from Deuteronomy 7, doesn't it? Special people, peculiar people. That word peculiar in the original actually means a ransomed people. That's what the sacrifices were all about. Those Old Testament sacrifices couldn't put away sin. They covered the sin. God was forbearing, knowing all along that when Christ came, he would take the sin of every one of his elect from the beginning of time to the end of time upon himself and bear that sin away. That's why John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. It's not taking away everybody's sin, else there would be no judgment. But the sin of the world, he was foreseeing sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue in the world whose sin the Lamb of God would remove. And he did. And those are the ones described here. It's not just Jew and Gentile. One, this is truly one nation under God. Because it's God's nation, made up of sinners of every tribe, nation, and tongue, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That's speaking of the work of Christ. So if we can understand that, coming back to Psalm 122, which is a scripture text, we're to understand the scriptures in their context. And scripture is its own best interpreter. And again, I say when David was writing this, he wasn't just thinking about brick and mortar as this song of degrees of David as they approached unto the hills on which Jerusalem was built. He was thinking spiritually when he thought of the house of the Lord. The Spirit of God being in him, he would have been considering all that pictured and depicted in its fulfillment in Christ. Much like a family that has this beautiful home planned and the blueprint made. I've seen some get excited about the blueprint. And they want to show it to everybody. And they want to take you out and show you the land. And they want to show you exactly how it's going to look. But that's not fulfillment. Fulfillment is when it's turnkey, the key is handed over, and they're able to enter in and dwell in it. This is what David was considering. And the reason I say that is because in verse 4, everything he qualifies, it's not just that the tribes go up, but the tribes of the Lord. It's not all those that are Israel, Paul said, but those that are the seed according to the promise. There were in Israel, while all these tribes went up 3 times a year to Jerusalem to worship, yet in their midst there was always a remnant of grace. And David himself would have been considered one of that remnant, as a firebrand plucked out of the fire. There was no reason for him to be the Lord's, and he knew that. In fact, when he went to die, his dying words, he said, most specifically, his house wasn't in order, but it was because God had established with him an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. When he was declaring that, he was looking forward to Christ coming in the flesh and fulfilling all that was promised concerning him. That's the Spirit of God that does this. And you can see in verse 4, we saw it last time. What was the purpose for going up there? It wasn't just to take a tour of this city and talk about how beautiful it was. The significance of that old city, as it says in verse 4, unto the testimony of Israel. And as we saw last time, the testimony of Israel was the ark of the testimony. It was that covenant. Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, where that blood was shed once a year and placed upon that mercy seat. It was to that they went and looked and hoped because of what it represented, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give thanks unto the name of the Lord. Again, there was nothing about the physical city that is being exalted here. David, he acknowledges that it is because of what God purposed through that city. And you realize, even Abraham, when he went up on Mount Moriah, there in Genesis 22, to offer up his son as God had commanded, and yet went with the faith that he would return with that son. He said, we go up to worship in 3 days, we'll come back. That's a picture right there, even of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. 3 days, rise again, we'll be back. And God providing the ram. But when he said to Isaac, who said, I see the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb? And Abraham said, God will provide himself a lamb. It's interesting that the fulfillment didn't take place in the ram. There's a difference between a ram and a lamb. The ram was a type and picture, but there was but one lamb to which Abraham was looking, because Christ said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. But do you realize that when Solomon built the temple, Mount Moriah was one of those hills of Jerusalem upon which the temple was built? So even there, the blueprint was being laid out, unfolded. God being the grand architect, who could have ever imagined that here would be a temple that in the eyes of men was so beautiful they couldn't imagine it ever being destroyed. But you know what? When the building is built and the fulfillment is done, there's no more need for the blueprint. You can put them away. It's done. And I truly believe that's what's happened today. You can go to Jerusalem. That's why God keeps it in turmoil. That nobody ever put their confidence in a place of brick and mortar ever again. Because the true foundation is Christ. But you know what? It takes eyes to see that. The true Jew. You talk about Paul preaching this? No wonder they wanted to stone Paul. Because he was a Jew of very Jews. But you can read over in In Romans chapter 2, a Jew isn't one who's one outwardly, but one inwardly, made so by the Spirit of grace by the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder they wanted to kill him. They were taking away everything they hoped in. But I'll tell you what, it's the same thing in preaching today. If you preach against any of works religion and ceremonies and everything going on in the name of God and Jesus, people want to lay hands on you to kill you. But that's not what it's about. It's about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this was about when David was writing here. When he says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, they shall prosper that love thee. This is the same thing that God said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. He wasn't talking about the physical seed of Abraham, but in thy seed, that is in Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And the same can be said here. What is the peace of Jerusalem? Well, we know that Jerusalem is not just a physical nation. If you look over here in Galatians, Galatians chapter 4. In verse 21, Paul says, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the son of a bondmaid, the other of a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by what? Promise. Which things are an allegory. There's some that, when you mention an allegory, they get all upset. You're spiritualizing the Scripture. No, this is what we find in Scripture. These are types and pictures and promises. And he says, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is. He's talking about physical Jerusalem. And is in bondage with her children. Why? Because it was still wrapped up in the ceremonies and rites, and they could maybe find biblical reason to continue. Well, the Bible says it ought to sacrifice, so they continue. You realize when Christ died on the cross, that veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. And what did they do? Went and sewed it right back up. Kept going. No wonder God determined to destroy the whole mess in AD 70. Wiped it out. As he said he would. The people put their confidence in that. It says, as is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. He's speaking there of those who are the Lord's by his grace. Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So, who's a Jew? The one that's one inwardly, that God has saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is our peace? This city, even Abraham didn't look for an earthly city. He looked for one whose city, whose builder and maker was God. This was a city builded, it says there in verse 3 of Psalm 122, Jerusalem is builded as a city that is compact together. There's a spiritual city that is built, not with men's hands, but by God. And those that enter in are those that he has redeemed through the blood and righteousness of his Son. And again, David in verse 8, you notice he's not thinking of everybody going up there as being the Lord. He said, for my brethren, and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. That's what the Scriptures say about Christ. He's not afraid to call those that the Father gave him brethren. It was for their sake that he laid down his life. And he says, because of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek thy good. Because of the house, because of all that it represents. That's where David's eye was on that temple and all that it represents. And that's where our eye is. It's on Christ and who he is and what he represents. Well, there's a lot more there that we could look at and consider together, but I pray the Lord will bless what we've heard and cause our eyes to be upon the Lord Jesus Christ, Him alone.